All right, brethren, let's go back now. John chapter 6. Let's read this one more time. John chapter 6. The Lord had fed the multitude, and they wanted to take him by force and make him an earthly king. It says, "And when the evening was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea. And they entered a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said to them, 'It is I, be not afraid.' And then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." Now, Mark tells us that he constrained his disciples to get in the ship. This multitude was wanting to take the Lord and make him a king, an earthly king, and he constrained them. He constrained them to get into this ship, to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. Now that's so with all God's elect. It's by Christ that we're brought together into fellowship. He brings us into the same boat. So we're fellows in the same ship. And just like they began crossing this sea, going to the other side, we're crossing this sea, going to the other side. We're on a sea, a trip across the sea. And in the first hour and every hour, the constraint is Christ's love. It's Christ's wisdom, his word, his power, his love. That's what separated his disciples from the multitude. That's what's going to separate his people from the multitude, keep us separated from the multitude and separated unto him and fellowship with him and with one another. He was doing two things by this. He was protecting them from the multitude, and he was sending them into another test. He just tried them, just tested them. He's sending them into another. And that's what our Lord's always doing for his people. He's protecting us, and he's sending us into another trial. He's teaching us more about himself, teaching us more about ourselves, doing it every day, growing his people in grace and knowledge of him, growing us up into him, and growing us down in ourselves. Up into him, down in ourselves. To trust him more, trust ourselves less. He said in John 17, you want to look there at the high priestly prayer. He's praying. This is the Lord's prayer, John 17. He's praying on behalf of his people. And he says in verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And that's how he's going to keep us sanctified unto him, separated unto him, keep us united with him. Now, so let's look first of all here at this other trial. Here we have another trial, another test, another teaching. He said in verse 17, "And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew." It was now dark. Most everything is more difficult to do in the dark except sin and be afraid. Those are easy to do in the dark, sin and be afraid. Everything else is difficult to do in the dark. What was their greatest darkness? Jesus was not come to them. They could have borne the darkness of the physical darkness, but the greater darkness was the Lord wasn't come to them. Christ is the light, and without his presence, everything's darkness. The poor sinner who's dead in his sins, he has no light. He's in darkness all the time, no light. We have to first have Christ to light for the darkness, to know the darkness of not perceiving Christ. We got to have Christ the light shine into our heart and know something of his presence before we'll miss him not being present. But if he shined in our hearts, you know when he's not present. You know when he's not present, when you don't have his presence in your heart. So this was even more troubling to the disciples because the disciples had just enjoyed a season of great joy with the Lord. They just saw him work this mighty miracle and all these people be fed and happy, and that was a great joy to behold. And before that, they'd been out preaching. And the Lord had saved some people, and they came back and saw what great power they had through the Lord Jesus. Now it's dark. The Lord Jesus has not come to them. So then the storm arose. Verse 18, the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they rowed about 5, 20, or 30 furlongs. Now let's stop right there. They rowed. Now, you think about this. He put them in the boat at sundown. And we know from Mark's gospel, or maybe Matthew, but it's now the fourth watch. That means it's about 3 a.m. So for 10 hours, they've been rowing. And they only went 3 or 4 miles. 3 or 4 miles in 10 hours of rowing. These are fishermen. They know what they're doing. Why didn't they go any further than that? Because the storm was contrary to them. They were going against the wind. Mark says they toiled in rowing. It was wearisome. It was hard rowing in Christ's absence. When he was with them, I can picture them going out across the sea, singing, rejoicing. Everything's happy, everything's good. But without him, it was an impossible struggle in the dark against the wind. Now, we see three things in this rowing. One, before Christ came to us and called us to faith, before we came and he worked in our heart and called us to faith, we rowed, but we couldn't do anything to save ourselves. If we were rowing trying to please God or find some peace in our conscience, and we couldn't. It's not by works of righteousness we've done. We couldn't make ourselves be born of his spirit. We couldn't do anything to please God. We could row all we want to. It's he that justified his people. It's he that calls us by his free and sovereign grace. And two, in this rowing after Christ calls us, it's still impossible to row our way out of the storm. Possibility. Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. And that's good that he keeps us knowing that, isn't it? That's what he's teaching them here. Again, without me, you can do nothing. But three, these disciples, I think this is important. They continued rowing together, though they made little progress. They continued rowing together. They didn't quit. They didn't give up. Christ keeps his people persevering in faith through every storm. He keeps you persevering in faith through every storm. Now, what do you think that made them do? As that storm began to kick up and it's dark and the Lord hadn't come, I can picture them as they're rowing in this ship. I can picture them looking out in the darkness and looking intently. I picture them calling out for him. They earnestly desired him. Where is he? And that's the purpose that the Lord gives the trouble, to make you see our need of him. This is what we have to see. Our need is not in what we can constrain others to do or what we think they ought to do. Our personal need is Christ. Until my heart's personally been broken and I've been brought down, and this is so of of each of us until that happens and we see I need Christ and without him I can't do anything. We have to be made to see we ourselves are nothing. Nothing. That's the only way we'll be gracious and love and serve one another. The only way. So then we still have our neck stiff and we still are looking at we're right, you're wrong. We gotta be wrong. We gotta be to see that before God, if he marked iniquity, I couldn't stand. That's the only way we'll deal graciously. And that's where he's gonna teach us this, and he's teaching us this more and more to make us desire him and make us appreciate his presence all the more. But remember, he'd gone to that mountain alone to pray. And we see a picture in that. Our Lord right now, we may not see his bodily presence, but he's in the heavenly mountain right now, ever living to make intercession for his people. And he's there, Scripture says, now in the presence of God for us. His presence there. He accomplished redemption for his people. He accomplished it. He purchased his people by his shed blood so that we are his purchased possession. And he's not going to lose one of his purchased possessions. Not one. Not one. He never loses. He saw them toiling in rowing. That's what Mark says. Mark says he saw them toiling in rowing. And we can count on this. He's seated in the heavens right now, appearing in the presence of God for us, and at the same time, he's promised us, lo, I'll be with you always. While he's in heaven, he's with his people. He sees you, believer. He's present. He's an ever-present advocate, an ever-present help, an ever-present high priest, though he's with the Father in glory. He's making certain his people are going to pass over the sea. He called them into fellowship. And he sent them, it says, to go before him unto the other side. He called us, he sent us, but we're ever before him. We're ever before the all-knowing Savior who's ever faithful. We're all before him, and he's leading us the entire time. Though we go before him, and we're before him, he's leading us. We become so troubled. And all we see is the waves and the wind. We can't make ourselves be comforted with the good news. But though we may not see Christ, Christ always sees us. He always sees his people. We may not see him, he sees us. He promises, I'll never leave thee, I'll never forsake thee. So he sees his people. He always sees his people. Like we heard in that first message, he's always, through the Spirit working in the heart to turn us to him and put that love in our heart to love our brethren. And then look at the second thing here. Just at the right time, Christ appeared. He always appears just at the right time. He says in verse 19, so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea. And drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. The God-man, Christ Jesus, was walking on the sea right through the howling winds upon these waves. He's walking on the sea. The waves are, they're rolling. And he's walking on them. Christ already bore the storm of God's wrath. He already satisfied justice for his people. He calmed the storm of God's wrath by putting away the sin of his people. He calmed that sea already, making his people righteous in him. He'll draw near as calmly as can be through any storm. He comes calmly through the storm. He wasn't running to them. He wasn't troubled by the wind and the waves. He's walking to them on the sea. All power is his as a God-man. He made the sea. He made the wind. He sent it. He's the Lord of the sea. He's the Lord of the land. He's the Lord of the storm. He's the Lord of the calm. He's the Lord of this trial and the Lord of the good times. Listen to Psalm 93:3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. Yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. God had to steal these waves in us, don't he? He has to come and steal these waves in us so we'll believe that. Psalm 104:3, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind? This is what Job said. Job 9:8, he said, he alone spreadeth out the heavens and treads upon the waves of the sea. And he does great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Those scriptures I just gave you, they've got to be what Cowper was being inspired by when he wrote, he said, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. That's what Job said. He does great things past finding out, wonders without number. Cowper said, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in an unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Hard to see that sometimes, isn't it? Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. That's what we got, feeble sense. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Trust him for his grace behind a frowning providence. He hides a smiling face, a smiling face. His purpose will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. Look at the works going on. Look at the providence. Oh, this can't turn out good. Blind unbelief, sure to err, scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter. He will make it plain. He was walking on the sea, and the whole time he's drawing near to the ship. He's drawing near to the ship. Mark said, he would have passed them by. He made it like he was going to pass them by. He made them think he was just going to pass right on by. He knew what he was doing. He knew where they were. He knew what was going on, but he made them think he just going to pass them by. What's he going to make us cry? Lord, please don't pass me by. Please don't pass me. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Job had that experience where Job had, and when he cried that out and talked about the wonders he performs, you got to think where Job was when he said that. He's a leper, and his three friends they pointing him, they wounding him harder than God wounded him, trying to anyway, putting more infliction on what God had already done for him. And he still said that. And this is what he said, listen. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. That's what Job said. That's prophetic. That's what was happening on this sea. The Lord made like he'd pass him by. Why? Why would he do that? He's going to have us call on him. He's going to make you cry out to him. And that's they did. And it says when they saw him, they were afraid. They were afraid. They thought he was a ghost. Why? Why was that? Now, I know we could blame the storm and we could blame the wind and the waves and all that was going on. But listen, we got the answer. The scripture gives us the answer. They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Think about that. That mean they suddenly became unbelievers? No. It's exactly what happens to us. Exactly. Could this be what God's teaching us? Could it? Will we admit it? We will if he works this in us, we will. Not unless he works this in us, though. The Lord had just tested Philip. He just tested Andrew. He just tested all his apostles back there with that multitude. And they saw the miracle that the Lord worked. They saw it. They saw what he did. I mean, just saw it. 10, 11 hours ago, they just saw him feed these thousands of people. And they board that ship confident. Lord's able. Our Lord can do anything. He's able. Why did we doubt him? When he asked us how we're going to feed this boat, why didn't we just say, Lord, you're able, you know. That's it. That's all I got to say. Lord, you're able, you know. Believe you. Our faith is strong now. We're not going to doubt him anymore. We've seen this. We're not doubting it. Why did we doubt? We're not going to do that anymore. We got strong faith now. And then darkness fell. And the Lord waited. The wind kicked up. The waves roared. Their fear set in. And in their heart, they forgot everything they just saw the Lord do. I don't know about you, but that's me. That is me. It's easy to have strong faith when the Lord's working mightily before us, feeding us, and we're rejoicing in what the Lord's doing. It's easy to have strong faith then. Real easy. We have peace, we have our health, our job security, our bank account looks good. But the Lord's not going to let us trust those things. He's just not. He's not going to let us trust in us. He's not going to let us trust in other men. He's not going to let us trust in things. He's not going to let us trust in those things. That ain't our salvation. The wind blew. The waves kicked up. Fear entered. I want to learn this, and I want to learn it. I want to learn it, and I want to really learn it. Things are never how it appears to our natural sight and our carnal reason. That is 100% true. Things are never how we think they are. We don't ever know everything, and we don't know what the Lord's done. If we're not careful, we do more harm because we think we know. We don't. We just don't. We only harm ourselves, though. Not really. It's good for us because it teaches us not to trust us, not to trust our carnal sight. It's never to hurt his child. It's only to help us. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. He never does. He's put our sins away, and he's not going to deal with us after those. He's not going to reward us according to our iniquities. We just sang it. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace greater than all our sin. That's how he's going to deal with his child. That's not how we deal with them, though. It's not. We got a limit. And after that, off with his head. He don't. Thankfully, he don't. Don't forget that now, brother, because he gonna make his child know that. He's going to make us know that by making us know we deserve off with our own head. That's how this thing of humility is not something we just do. What we usually call humility is pride. Humility is he got to put us in the dirt. And that hurts. When everything you thought was something that would be regarded as trying to love and the Lord slays it. Can't trust in that. It's just pride. But it never ends badly. Not for his child. It never ends badly. How can you say that, Clay? Because my God never does anything but good for his people. That's how. He waits to be gracious, and therefore Happy are all they that wait for him. That's what he's going to end up showing us. In the end, we see this. We see how wise he is in judgment. We see how powerful he is to work his will. We see how good he is in all he's done. We see how righteous and how holy he is, and how righteous and holy we are in him. And we see how faithful he's been to us. And we see how weak and doubting we are, and how we can't do one thing without him. That's something we won't admit. We can learn all the doctrine in the world. We can do whatever we want to do outwardly. That's something we can't learn in our heart, except God teaches that. That's what he's going to have to do. He's going to have to teach us this in our heart. And he does. He does. In the end, he always grows our faith in him more. He grows our patience more. He grows our experience more. He grows our hope more. He conforms us to him more. He purges more of our dross. He makes us hate our sin more. The abundance of his love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit more. That's a good ending, isn't it? How does he do this? What teaches us this? How are we brought into peace? How will it end well? Look at verse 20. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. What happens when that happens? Verse 21, then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they were headed. Christ spoke. He said, it's I, be not afraid. And when he said that, willingly, they were made willing by that voice, and they received him into fellowship with them right then. I guarantee you this, if we're troubled and we're perplexed and we have problems, and if we're saying to ourselves, I'm doing this for the glory of God, and yet we're still troubled, we need to hear his voice. Because immediately you'll be on the rock. And you can't be troubled and be on the rock. You can't. You got peace then. You ain't on the troubled sea then. Oh, the sea could be raging. You're there. You're right where he brought you. You're right what the trial was for. If you ain't been brought there, it's too soon. It's too soon. If we're not nothing and he everything, it's too soon. It's where we got to be brought. That's when we behold him really on the cross, bearing our sin. We really behold him having put it away. Really behold that we're complete in him. Really behold that he's doing everything for our good. When he says, behold, it's high, don't be afraid. That's when we're delivered to Christ the rock. We're at our desired haven then. He says this to us in every trial since the day he called us. This is it right here. This is what he's teaching us right here. Now listen, this is what he's teaching us every single time. Why is the Lord doing this? Every single time. Here it is. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth. How foolish would it have been for the... They didn't find any peace in rowing, did they? They couldn't find any peace in the waves. Let's study this. Let's dissect this. Let's find out what makes these waves roar like they do. Why is the wind? How's it hitting them? And what caused these waves? And what made these waves come over into the boat? Why is this wind blowing against us? Let's study the physics of all this and all the earth's processes and how all this came about. That's all these things of trying to say it's this and it's that and it's this other thing and that caused it and this caused it and that caused it. He caused it. Get that. Why? For your good. to bring you down, to bring you to his feet, to make you see he's everything. That's why he did it. And we can accuse and accuse and accuse and accuse and accuse, and it don't purge the conscience, and it don't justify our own sin, and we can't be justifying that. And he's going to bring you down to see. My best thing is to sit at his feet. You know, Lord, you know what you're going to do. You know what you're going to do. It's peace I give to you. Here's what he says to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Listen, he's in control of it all. He's got it. Why would I be troubled? Neither let it be afraid. Why am I fearful? He said, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world, you keep trying to figure out the waves and all the secondary causes, you're going to have tribulation. Now listen, we're not saved by our works, are we? We're not going to get out of the tribulation by trying to figure it out. We're going to get out of tribulation by bowing to him who is our peace. That's how he's going to give peace in my heart, your heart. And if he makes peace in anybody's heart that's still troubled, that's how it's going to be made. That's how it's going to be made. Anything else is going to make a mess. Anything else is trying to steal the waves with our hands and our oars and our boat and our little bark is going to get ruined on the sea. Can you hear that? I'm telling you, brethren, this is so. This is so. You got to just keep preaching the same gospel. It don't matter how bad the waves rear up. You got to keep declaring the same truth that you started with. This is it. This is it. He hadn't changed. His gospel hadn't changed. And what he's working hadn't changed. What's changed? Who changed in all this scene that we looked at in this text? The Lord didn't change. Who changed? Who went from being happy to being sad and being fearful, from being confident in Christ to being fearful in the way? We did. We did. Be of good cheer, though. Even though you're not going to find any comfort in this world, be of good cheer. I overcome it. I've already overcome it. I picture him sitting down, writing these scriptures as the Spirit of God's giving him the word to write. Each of the gospel, they wrote their account of these things a little differently. And I love how John wrote it. When he spoke, They were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately they were on the land. That's on purpose, because that's how it works. That's how he did it the first hour, isn't it? He put you in the sea, put you in the trial, made you see the wind, made you see your sin, made you see your nothingness, and he said, it's I, be not afraid. And immediately you were willing to receive him, and immediately you had peace. Never stops till the end. That day we're dying and we're chattering like a crane. You know how it's going to end? He's going to say, it's I, be not afraid. Immediately we're going to be with him. And I picture John writing it this way. He gets through writing it according to how the Spirit did it. And he looks at that and his heart's just rejoicing. And he was there. He remembers how it went. And he wrote it. He read it. And he thought, fellas, you can't preach the gospel from that. You need to shut the book and go home. Because that's it right there. I pray God bless it. Amen. Father, thank you. We'd ask you to bless your word and ask you to work this in us. Speak and let us know that we have peace, and bring us to that rock that's perfectly still and perfectly calm, where we have sure repose and know that all is well. We ask it, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.